Hello everybody, it's time for this sermon. Jeff is going to bring the reading for us today on this Pentecost Sunday. So over to you, Jeff.
It's Acts chapter 2 and it's the first 13 verses is the reading. Acts 2, 1 to 13. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Thanks be to God for his word.
Thank you very much, Jeff. Great reading that. We're celebrating Pentecost, the generally considered to be the birthday of the church, the day the church really came into existence, inhabited by the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a build-up in the New Testament to this moment in which the disciples were visited in such power by the Holy Spirit. We'll just run through it. In the Gospel of John, we find Jesus promising his disciples that he would send the Holy Spirit to them. He said, "If you love me, you will keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He's the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him, but you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you." That's John 14, 15 to 17. And a little later on in the same teaching, he told them that the Spirit who he'd promised would testify about him. He would reveal to them the truth about Jesus, and as a result, they would also testify about Jesus. He told them that he was going away for their own good, for their benefit, because if he didn't, then the Spirit, by whom he would inhabit their lives forever, couldn't come to them. And you can read that in John 15, 26 to 27 and 16, 17. He also told them what the Holy Spirit would do. He said, "When he comes, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. And when the Spirit of truth comes," he said, "he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears." You see, the Holy Spirit is able to communicate what God says to us on a spiritual level. He will also declare to you what is to come, which we see in various places in the New Testament, especially in the book of Revelation. "He will glorify me because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. Everything the Father has is mine. That's why I told you that he takes from what is mine and will declare it to you." That's in John 16, 8 and 13 to 15. And then after his resurrection, he appeared to his disciples. He showed them the wounds of his crucifixion and he commissioned them, saying, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also sent you." And after saying this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." And that's in John 20, 21 to 23. But both the Hebrew and Greek words for spirit, incidentally, mean breath. And then appearing to them again before his ascension into heaven, after his crucifixion and resurrection, he told them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise, which he said, "You have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit in a few days." That's Acts 1, 4 and 5. And so he's saying, you know, you've received the Holy Spirit. They'd received the Holy Spirit when Jesus breathed on them, but they were going to receive it in a new way when he came on them in power at Pentecost. They would be immersed in the Holy Spirit. They'd be baptized in the Holy Spirit, overwhelmed and filled by the Holy Spirit. And then he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. That's Acts 1:8. And then, on the day of the Jewish feast of Pentecost, the promise of Jesus was fulfilled. The Holy Spirit came on them in power, and immediately Peter preached about Jesus to the crowd. And it says that many people were cut to the heart and convicted of their sin, just as Jesus had said they would be. And about 3,000 people were baptized and added to their number that day. That's in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And the Acts of the Apostles is the account of what the disciples did following the departure of Jesus and the coming of the Holy Spirit. Actually, it could just as easily be seen as the account of what Jesus did by his Holy Spirit in the lives of the disciples after his return to heaven. They experienced fruitful preaching, miracles of healing, visions, deliverance from persecution, and the spreading of the gospel throughout the Roman Empire, and profound changes within their own lives as the Spirit worked in them. It was a radically different experience of faith in Christ from what, let's be honest, most of us experience today. Whenever a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus comes to inhabit the life of that person, and he comes in the form of his Holy Spirit. Without the coming of the Spirit, there can be no salvation. Because as Paul says, we all with unveiled faces are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord, and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, and this is from the Lord who is the Spirit. That's in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Transformation in our lives comes from the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. No Spirit, no authentic spiritual change. And that means that every Christian has living within them the same Holy Spirit who so empowered the lives of the first disciples of Jesus. Think about that for a moment. This amazing power came on the lives of the disciples, and then they lived these incredibly effective and fruitful lives for God. And that same Spirit that made that possible in them is also in us. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in each one of us. If we are believers, then we all have the potential within us by the Spirit to do all the things that Jesus himself did. He said that himself. He said, truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. And he will do even greater works than these, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, so the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. That's in John 12, 12 to 14. Now please remember, as I keep insisting, that Jesus insists on the caveat, in my name. And as we know, that doesn't just mean tagging in Jesus' name on the end of our prayers. It's not a formula. We can only legitimately ask if we are able to ask in his name, which means in obedience to his will. If we can't do that, if his will and his glory are not the motive for our prayers, then we shouldn't expect to see our prayers answered. We have to understand what in my name means. And so if we were to ask the question, what does the Holy Spirit want to do in my life, if he inhabits and dwells in my life because I'm a Christian, what does he want to do? The answer is very simple. He wants to work in us and through us to glorify God and to reveal Jesus in and through our lives. That means he wants to shape our character, our worldview, our opinions, our morality, our expectations of what is possible for him through him. One of the most significant ways in which he does this is by revealing to us the truth about who God is, who Jesus is, and who we are in the light of that. And one of the most important verses for us to know and understand about this Holy Spirit who lives within us is found in Galatians 5:16, where Paul says this, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desires of the flesh. Well, we know what the flesh means, don't we? He means our sinful, fallen human nature. which is made up of a multitude of influences within us, from what we inherit genetically, from our upbringing, from our environment, from the world and from the devil, the choices we make, and which the nature which drives us to live lives of prideful, independent rebellion against God. That's what our human nature basically is. So he goes on and he says, the flesh, the human nature, desires what is against the spirit. And the spirit desires what is against the flesh. Do you recognize this in yourself? I recognize it in myself, that there's something in me that doesn't actually want to obey God and doesn't actually want to live the life that God wants for me, but wants to live an independent life that doesn't obey God and is in rebellion against him. So he says, the flesh desires what's against the spirit, and the spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so you don't find yourself doing what you want, Galatians 5:17. So it seems as though when we become Christians, a new conflict is actually set up within us, in which the Holy Spirit, who wants us to bear the image of Christ, is engaged in a battle, a tension, a conflict with our sinful human nature, which wants us to go our own way. And that is the crucial engagement in our lives. That's why it's difficult to be a Christian. That's why when we become Christians, we're engaged in something that the world is not engaged in, because they're just living according to the flesh. We're not. We're saying, no, there's something else. There's a better way to live. But actually, we have to fight a bit to actually succeed in living it. Paul says to the Romans, so then, brothers and sisters, we are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Because if you live according to the flesh, you will die. That is, if we just live to indulge the desires, the impulses, and the demands of our human physical natures, we will die both physically in the end and spiritually as well. We'll die towards God. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, well, you will live. That's in Romans 8, 12 and 13. So when we feed ourselves spiritually, building ourselves up in our relationship with God through worship, through his word, through our spiritual connection with him, then we grow in the eternal spiritual life that God has for us in Jesus. Now we might think, well, if that's the case, then surely, you know, if there's this battle going on, if there's this conflict going on in me between the spirit and the sinful nature, surely the Holy Spirit is fighting against me, since my human nature is what I am, isn't it? But actually, our fallen human nature is a corruption of what we're supposed to be. It may be what we are now, but it's not what we're supposed to be because of human rebellion against God. Do we recognize that? Do I recognize that my nature is actually a corruption of what I'm supposed to be? Or have we become so expert at justifying our human nature that we don't even recognize the degree to which it controls our lives and keeps the Holy Spirit where we want him, out of harm's way? The human nature is very good at dressing itself up in all sorts of deceptive disguises and virtues: respectability, control, perfectionism, offence, prejudice, righteousness, indignation, moral superiority, good works, religiosity, judgment, precaution, moderation, common sense, passivity, all those things and more. We may just think, well, that's just the way I am. So what's the problem? But the Holy Spirit wants to work in us to bring us into alignment with what we were always intended to be by God. What we are in our human nature is quite different from what we are in relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is God's power of change in our lives. Now, that change can be subtle and progressive and long-term, or it can be swift and immediate. Our human natures resist it because it means relinquishing more and more of our lives into the loving rule, care, and guidance of God. Our human natures are independent, and they demand that we control our own destiny and make decisions that indulge our human desires and our appetites. And another resistance to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is that some people fear change because it threatens to take us in unknown directions and make new demands on us. Many would just say that they are happy the way they are and don't want the routines of their lives disrupted. Often what they mean is that they are not so much happy with the way they are as they are resigned to it. There's a certain security in what we're used to in our lives, even if what we are used to is not the fullness of life that we could be living, even if what we're used to is actually very damaging and very hurtful. Some people stay in abusive situations because that's what they're used to. And so to change may mean dealing with aspects of our lives that we would find difficult or even mortifying, or that we would actually rather keep to ourselves. And the result is that we carefully guard those areas of our lives against the intrusion of the Holy Spirit and carry on wrestling with issues that make our lives progressively more and more unsatisfactory. The Holy Spirit is in our lives in order to reveal what is hidden in darkness and to bring the light of Christ into those areas. But he seldom, if ever, forces his way in where he's not wanted. In the book of Revelation, Jesus says to the church in Laodicea, "Look, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." That's in Revelation 3:20. How many of us are willing to hear the knocking of Jesus on the doors of certain parts of our lives that we keep securely closed and locked, and open them up to him so that he can come and bring his light to reveal what is in there and deal with it? In the New Testament, the Greek word dunamis is used to describe power, strength, or ability, and that includes the power, the strength, and the ability of the Holy Spirit. It's the word from which we get our English words dynamite, dynamic, and dynamo. Do you remember how, anyone remember how you had a, you used to have a dynamo on the back of your bike? You had a little wheel which was attached to the wheel of your bike, and as the tire went round, it turned that wheel, and that produced power, and the light came on, so you could see where you're going. I guess it meant that in the dark you had to keep on pedaling or the light would go out, wouldn't it? But the whole Bible, and especially perhaps the book of Acts, bears witness to the sometimes explosive power of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the disciples, of Jesus in miracles, healing, and the salvation of many people. So we may feel secure in our ordinary, everyday, prosperous lives. We may think, I don't want any more. That's enough for me. I'm happy. I'm comfortable. God blesses me. He's in my life. I'm not really interested in going any further than that. If we are God's children, well, we are secure, aren't we? But it's not our ordinariness or our prosperity that makes us secure. It's our faith. It's the presence of God in our lives by his Holy Spirit. There's nothing wrong with living apparently unremarkable lives in this world, as long as we're living them in faith and obedience to God. I'm not trying to say let's all live spectacular lives of doing amazing, spectacular miracles and things. God called many people just to live ordinary lives in his name, and his name is glorified in that. But we have no guarantee that God may not call us at any time out of our comfortable routines into ways of being and doing that are perhaps more remarkable and bear witness more to the dynamic, explosive power of his Spirit. He certainly did that at Pentecost, and he has done at various times and at various places throughout the history of the church. The Holy Spirit came at Pentecost to change things, and the first thing he did was to inhabit the lives of the disciples of Jesus so that they were instantly transformed from a secretive group of frightened people hiding from the authorities to unashamed disciples of Jesus prepared to put their lives on the line to declare the truth of the gospel, and the world was changed as a result. Who knows what will happen in our world, in our nation, in the months and years to come, as we see more and more indications that the return of Jesus for his church may be soon. Who knows what God will require from us as his disciples in those times. God asks us that we be willing to open the whole of our lives to the lordship of his Holy Spirit so that we can be inspired and empowered to be the people he's calling us to be in the church he wants to build. He simply waits for our invitation, our indication to him that we're willing for him to freely have his way in us. What I'm going to do now to finish is to say a prayer of invitation to the Holy Spirit. I'll say it through once and repeat it so that if you wish, you can pray it with me. It's a bit long, but just bear with me and we'll spend a bit of time on this. It says, Father, thank you that you sent your Holy Spirit at Pentecost to inhabit the lives of your disciples, enabling them to know you in a powerful way and empowering them to live and act in his dynamic supernatural power. I confess that I may have read these accounts in the book of Acts and elsewhere in Scripture and said, either through unbelief or fear, that's not for me. I'll just get on with my ordinary, unremarkable life. Lord Jesus, I acknowledge that you may very well want to call me to a different kind of life, one which is energized and inspired by the presence and power of your Spirit. I also confess there are areas of my life which I've not yet submitted to your loving rule, care, and guidance. Father God, Lord Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, I freely and wholeheartedly invite you to come in and occupy any part of my life that you would wish and bring it under the rule of your kingdom. Illumine my darkness. Order my life according to your plans and purposes for me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and lead me to live the life you've ordained for me, whether that be a life lived in quiet and faithful witness to your love and truth, progressively becoming more and more conformed to the image of Christ, or whether it's a life lived in the dynamic, explosive power of your Spirit, or anything in between, according to your will for me. I invite you now, Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, and for the glory of the Father, in and through my life. Amen. And so I'm going to say that now a little slower. Just please listen to the words, echo them in your heart. If you want to pray them for yourself, say them out loud after me if you like. Let's open our lives to God for his Spirit to move among us and to fill us. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you sent your Holy Spirit at Pentecost to inhabit the lives of your disciples, enabling them to know you in a powerful way and empowering them to live and act in his dynamic supernatural power. I confess that I may have read these accounts in the book of Acts and elsewhere in Scripture and said, either through unbelief or fear, that's not for me, I'll just get on with my ordinary, unremarkable life. Lord Jesus, I acknowledge that you may very well want to call me to a different kind of life, one which is energized and inspired by the presence and power of your Spirit. I also confess that there are areas of my life which I have not yet submitted to your loving rule, care, and guidance. Father God, Lord Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, I freely and wholeheartedly invite you to come in and occupy any part of my life that you would wish, and bring it under the rule of your kingdom. Illumine my darkness. Order my life according to your plans and purposes for me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and lead me to live the life you have ordained for me, whether that be a life lived in quiet and faithful witness to your love and truth, progressively becoming more and more conformed to the image of Christ, or a life lived in the dynamic, explosive power of your Spirit, or anything in between, according to your will for me. I invite you now, Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, and for the glory of the Father, in and through my life. Amen. Amen. And now we'll hear the hymn, Breathe on Me, Breath of God. Thank you for listening.